I was wondering about what to preach on tonight, and I feel like this message here might help not just the teenagers, but everybody that's in here. My wife and I get a chance, as I said this morning, to travel from one side of the country to the other, and when we leave Phoenix, we usually leave in April, and we're on the road until the end of November, so we're gone 6 or 7 months at a time. And we miss our grandkids, we miss our kids, we miss our own church. But we booked a lot of meetings, and we're in a lot of churches. And I just want to say this to you, that it's a blessing to be in a church like this. To me, it's a reflection of the pastor and his wife. Someone said that a church takes on the character of the man of God, the pastor himself. And that's really true. And so I thank the Lord for a church that's outgoing and friendly. I told my wife, I said, I don't think I've ever been in a church of this size that's this friendly and has so many good people. So you just need to keep doing what you're doing right here, and God will keep bringing people in. But I want us to turn tonight to the book of Philippians. I had all intentions of bringing a different message that would probably be a little bit lengthier, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach this message here. One of the things that we've noticed, because we've been doing this now for about 7.5 years or 7 years since we've been on the road, so we've been in a lot of churches, and we go back to some of the same churches. Sometimes, like next year, we'll go back to the Northwest, where we're in Oregon and Washington and Idaho and Montana, and we're up there about 4 months, and we cover a lot of churches there. And then we head over to South Dakota and down into Nebraska, and then that kind of makes that year. We head back home. We're home 4 months during the holidays, and then come April again, we're right back on the road. And at this time, this year, we're in the Central Plains. So this is, we flip it every other year, and then we take meetings on the East Coast as well. But primarily, we're in this area every other year. And one of the things that we've noticed when we go back to some of the same churches is not only that we see new people, but sometimes we don't always see the people we saw a year or two ago. And I'll usually say to the pastor, what happened to the couple that was leading your singing? Or what happened to the guy that was there? And they'd say, yeah, they're no longer with us. Oh, did they move? Or no, they just, they're not going to church now. They've fallen by the wayside. And it's a heartbreaker to a pastor to see any member who starts out well in their Christian life and then don't finish. And I want to say this to everybody. When I thought about the teenagers getting up here and talking about making commitments and how the messages spoke to them, and maybe they went to the altar during camp, and maybe they made a promise to God, from now on I'm going to read my Bible, or I'm going to stop listening to this, or I'm going to start being more faithful here, or I'm going to have a better prayer life, or I'm going to live a pure life. All of those are great intentions, but it's not going to be easy to do that. It's easy to do it when you're at camp and in the out of the world, away from the music, away from television. But when you come away from the mountain or whatever, and you're back into the valley of the world, the devil does not want a teenager or anybody to make a promise at an altar to do something for God. And he's not going to make it easy on you. And if you're going to be able to accomplish those, you've got to really be disciplined, not just to trust God's grace in your life, because everything we do really is God gives us the grace to do it. We can't do it in our flesh. You try to do this in your flesh, you'll fail him. And so it takes the grace of God. The grace of God, actually, grace is actually defined as the ability, resource, and power of God given to a person to accomplish his will for your life. That's really what grace is. I don't have the grace sometimes, or I need the grace of God to handle when I've lost somebody that's close to me. And God gives people grace to go through that. He gives them the strength and so forth. And so I understand as a Christian that we can't do anything without God. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. And I understand our dependency is upon God. But the Bible's also clear that we labor with God. We're laborers together with him. So that means that we have to work with God. I mean, God's not just going to pour his grace on somebody that's not going to work with him. So it takes a certain amount of personal discipline in your own life, along with the strength and the grace of God to accomplish what God wants you to do. And so in Philippians chapter 3 here, beginning in verse number 7, I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. And the Apostle Paul is writing, this is one of my favorite books in the Bible, because it's not only a great missionary book, but it's a book that Paul writes about how to reach the mark. In other words, you set some goals for your life, and now you need to start pressing towards that mark or that goal. And Paul is going to do that here in this passage in his own life. He's actually going to make a decision to do something after he got saved. I want you to read what it is with me. So I want you to stand, if you're able to stand, just out of honor to God. I love your theme. This is a great theme. When I walked in here this morning, I just love anything we can do to honor the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about honor for honor. If you want God to honor you, you honor him. Honor him, he'll always honor you. And so Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And I think the idea there is, he understands, well, you'll see it in the next verse, where he says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." We know that Paul, prior to this, in verses 4, 5, and 6, was writing about taking pride in what he was before he found Christ. He had gloried in the flesh, and he said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, in verse 5, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Sounds to me like a guy that had a lot of pride, he was an arrogant type of person before he came to know the Lord, because he took pride in being able to keep the law, live the life of a Pharisee, and so forth. But then after he comes to know the Lord on the Damascus Road, he understands that all of those things were nothing but dung, that I might really have and win Christ in my life. And so he said, when Christ comes back, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness, which is of the law. I want to be found in the righteousness of Christ and know him. I want to know him. So it's an admittance that prior to this, he didn't know him. He knew about him, but he didn't know him. And so notice what he says in verse number 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now listen, verse number 10 is a verse that would be hard to accomplish in the Christian life, because it mentions four things there. I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. I really want to know him in an intimate way, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I also, he said, I would like to know about the power of his resurrection, the power of that new life that he's given me. And then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, which, by the way, Paul's going to experience. And then he says, and to be made conformable unto his death. Now that's a big, to fill the bill there, to do all of those in your life, that's going to take some God's grace. And it's going to take the strength of God. But it's going to take even more than that. And Paul comes to understand that. And it's going to be the message tonight, because from verse number 11 down through from verses here, Paul's actually going to give the ingredients of what he believes can get him to that mark. And I hope that maybe preaching this might apply to some of these teenagers. And you'd say, you know, I made some commitments at the altar. I don't know if I can reach that mark or not. But if you'll apply these four things that Paul applied in his life, if it worked for Paul and he could say at the end of his life, I finished my course, I kept the faith, I fought a good fight. If you could live the life of like Paul, then you ought to write these down. So let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for the privilege and the honor that it's been my wife and I to be here at Northwest Baptist Church. We are so grateful for the friendship that we're establishing with Brother Tad and Sandy and their family, and even the people that we've met here. We just feel very humbled that we're even being able to be here and to fill this pulpit. It's such an honor, and I'm grateful for it. And Lord, this church has really been a blessing, even just in the time that we've been here, and this pastor and his wife, and fellowshipping and feeding us and housing us and taking care of us. I'm so grateful for that. I'd ask that, Lord, you be with me tonight. Give me liberty, I pray. Help us to be challenged by Paul from this passage of Scripture on how we can also press towards the mark and reach our goal. And if we'll just apply these things to our life, Lord, we can honor you with it. And so we ask this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1980, I had gone to Arizona in 1979 after I got out of Bible college, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to plant a church, so I went to Globe, Arizona. And when we were in Globe, Arizona, we planted a church there in the Globe, Miami area. It was 100 and some miles north, west of Phoenix, up in the mountains at about 4,800 feet elevation. It was a mining town, and they had 10 different copper mines there, and there was no independent fundamental Baptist church in that town. Population of that area in all of the Tri-City area, and it wasn't very much, but it was about 6,000 people, and God called us to go there. So we went to that area to plant a church, and then a few years later, God led us to go to Phoenix, Arizona, and plant a church there in 1982. In 1980, while I was pastoring in Globe, I got a phone call to go to a book review Dr. Tim LaHaye. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Tim LaHaye? Dr. Tim LaHaye pastored the Park Memorial Baptist Church in San Diego for 25 years, and he wrote over in his lifetime, which he went home to be with the Lord in 2016, but he wrote over 70 different books. The majority of his books that he wrote were on prophecy, the end times, Be Left Behind. I don't know that I agree with everything that he put in those books based on the Bible, on some of his take on it, but there was a lot of books that I've read of Tim LaHaye that were very good books, and they followed the Bible, and I learned a lot from them, and they were a great challenge to me. In 1980, when I was invited to go to this book review, he was there, and he had just written a book called The Battle for the Mind. Has anybody ever seen that book or read it? Okay. And back in 1980, there was a battle going on that they realized that there was a liberal movement in this country, as there is still today, that felt like if we could get into the minds of young people and change the way they think, it'll change the way they act. And they'll accept things. And so the public school system, many, many years ago, was on an adventure to go ahead and indoctrinate kids and get things into their mind. In fact, our public schools today, for the most part, and universities are anti-God. They're against the Bible. They're trying to teach these kids today that there isn't any God. There's no creator. We were all evolved evolution, all this different kinds of things. Trying to get us to accept and tolerate things that the Bible says is an abomination before the Lord. And so a culture is coming up that their minds are being changed by a liberal mindset out there. Well, so Tim LaHaye saw that happening in 1980, which goes back a lot of years. So he wrote the book called The Battle for the Mind. And in that book, he talks about the idea of humanism versus biblicism. And I'm a biblicist. A biblicist is somebody that's going to dictate his life based on Bible principles and not humanistic principles. And so much of the thinking of man today comes from humanistic ideas. And to change their mind, they're trying to get the young people of this age to think humanistically and not biblically. And so there's a battle for the mind, because the mind controls all of your actions. You don't act and then think about it. You think about it and then you act. And so just like my hands are doing this, my mind is telling it to do it. And so the mind is a very powerful thing in the life of an individual. In fact, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul writes more about the mind in the book of Philippians than he does in any other epistle. In fact, let me just give you a few of them where he mentions them. In fact, you remember this when he says in Philippians chapter 2, I'm sorry, in chapter 1 and verse number 1, he says that with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. He mentions the one mind, the idea of unity. He mentions in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 2, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Then he goes down to verse number 3, and he says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let's each esteem others better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to cover all of them, but there, if you just start looking for the word mind, it pops up. And in fact, in the passage that we'll read to finish this, he's going to mention the word mind 3 more times just in our text. And then he's going to talk about the mind again. And so he understands the power of a mind. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So a lot of times we are what we think, and we become what we think. And so Paul understands that if I'm going to make a decision to press towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, then I've got to get my mind thinking in the right direction. And so he says here in verse number 10, that I may know him. Now, this was his decision. I want you to picture this. After Paul gets saved, I can see almost like Paul going to an altar and saying, Lord, I want to, here's my desire. My desire is to come to know you in a personal way. That's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take getting into the Bible, because we have no other way of knowing who Christ is except from this. And the more you're in this, the more you'll know him. And the more you know him, the more you'll know his will for your life. So it's a big decision Paul's going to make to know him. And then I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to conform to who Jesus Christ is. I want to be able to experience the sufferings that he went through. I'm going to tell you, that's a big bill to fill. And so Paul makes that decision. And notice what he says in verse number 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let's walk by the same rule, let's mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So Paul is talking about, I want to press towards the mark. I want to reach the goal of what I've made a promise to God that I want to become. And then he puts down in this passage of scripture, I know how important it's going to be to discipline my mind to reach that goal. Let me give you a couple thoughts here. If you are a student of God's word, and especially acquainted with the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and more importantly, the life of Paul, one of the things that will become apparent to you as you read the Bible is that Paul was a very disciplined Christian and took everything in his Christian life extremely serious. I think I said this morning, and maybe I didn't say it here, I've never really read anything negative about Paul's life in the Bible. But when you read through his epistles and you read through his missionary journey, if there was one maybe fault that he might have had, was that he didn't have a lot of patience with people who didn't take the things of God serious. And we saw that through the life of John Mark. He wouldn't even give him a chance. And so, hey, he made a mistake, he abandoned me, he doesn't take these things serious, let him stay home, we're going on. And Paul was the type of a man that believed, I don't want to get distracted from being able to stay stay the course, reach my goal. So he was very serious-minded about the decisions he made for God. He was a man that didn't believe that obtaining what God had for him just happens by chance or by accident. He didn't believe that spiritual growth or spiritual maturity comes automatically. Paul believed that if he was going to do something for God and be something for God and accomplish things for God and be everything God wanted him to be, it was going to require the right kind of mental discipline in his own life, along with the grace of God to accomplish it. And then that spiritual commitment to carry out his promises to the Lord. When you read Paul's letters, you get this sense that Paul has placed himself in a race. Let me read you something that he wrote from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because when you read Paul, it's like when the minute he got saved, he sees himself on a course. He sees himself in a race, trying to get to the prize. And notice what he says here. He says, "Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore," Paul says, "so run not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You kind of get the idea that Paul is looking in his own life and saying, the Christian life is like a race. It's like being placed on a course, and you're supposed to run the race. You're not just supposed to run, but you're run all. You're to give it all. And then he says this, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He mentions in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us." He mentions in Acts 20 and verse 24, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." And then he said at the end of his life, "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now, if you want an example to follow so that you can reach your goals, follow Paul. Because Paul, unlike anyone else, did everything seemed like the right way. But he just didn't do it in the power of the flesh. But he depended upon God. He said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." So we know he looked to the strength. "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." Those were the words of Paul. He knew without the strength of God, he couldn't accomplish it. He knew without the grace of God, he couldn't accomplish it. But he also understood this, that if I don't discipline my mind and have the mind of Christ, then I'll never be able to accomplish anything because my mind's going to dictate what I do, where I go, everything. So in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about running his race and reaching his mark. And I think we can all apply this to the goals and decisions we make. You see, I'm sure it's this way in this church here. When I first got saved in the Philippines, I didn't know anything about the Bible at all. I just got saved. I didn't know anything about tithing. I didn't know anything about giving to missions. I didn't even know you people did that kind of stuff. I mean, I was just a brand new Christian. Just got saved. I went to this church at Brother Quinlan's church there in the Philippine Islands, and I started sitting under the Bible. And as I'd sit under the Bible, God began to point out to me His will for my life. And I wanted to do those things, but I often I'd go to the altar and say, "Lord, I'm going to start tithing." That was a promise I made to the Lord. Well, being a brand new Christian, that was a great promise, but it was not easy to do. I was going to need the grace of God to accomplish that. And then the next thing you know, so I started to tithe. When I was just a young person, I didn't come from a Christian family when I was born and raised up in Michigan. And my dad would send us off on a little Sunday school bus. There was five of us boys and my sister. My dad say and it was a little Southern Baptist church. He said, "The Southern Baptist church has a bus. You kids are going to go and get on it." He didn't go to church. My mother didn't go to church. They weren't saved, but he wanted us to be able to go on a Sunday school. So he'd hand each of us a quarter, and he'd say, "Now put your quarter in the offering plate at the church when you go. So all I knew about giving was a quarter. So when I was in the Philippines and they said, well, we're going to pass the offering plate, I just figured, okay, no problem. So I reached into my pocket and I got out a quarter. That's all I knew. And so, and this is before they put carpet in the bottom of the offering plates. That's the reason they do it now. They put felt in these. You ever see the offering plates with felt in the bottom? That's for all the people who only give a quarter, so that when it drops in there, nobody knows what they gave. But back in the Philippines, there was no carpet. And so I dropped my quarter in there, and this thing ding, bang, bang around in there. And everybody's turning around thinking, what a cheapskate, you know. Because here I was, a military guy, just giving a quarter. And I'm thinking like, hey, I just gave to the Lord. That's my tithe. I just thought that was a tithe. I didn't even know what the word tithe meant. And then all of a sudden, Brother Quinton started teaching about a tithe is 10% of all your income, of all your increase. I'm thinking, well, I owe the Lord a lot more than a quarter. I was making a lot more than that as a sergeant in the Air Force at that time. So I went to the altar and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I only gave you a quarter. I promise I'll start tithing. So I start tithing. Then Brother Quinton gets up and he starts talking about, and above the tithe, we're going to start giving the missions. I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong church here. These people just, well, they want my tithe, they want my money, they want their mission. So I made a promise. I went to the altar and filled out one of those cards and put it in there, making a commitment that every week for 52 weeks, I would give something to world missions. And that wasn't easy because the devil wanted to fight me. But that was like one of my goals. I wanted to start tithing. I wanted to start giving the missions. And then I wanted to learn more about the Bible. That was another goal. I wanted to know more. I wanted to be kind of like Brother Quinlan, seeing, sat there, was preaching the Word of God, and I'm thinking, man, he knows a lot about the Bible. I want to be just like him. And those are good intentions, but they're not easy goals to reach. And so I'd say, Lord, would you help me with that? And so I had to start disciplining myself to be faithful to church and make sure I gave and so forth. And the devil fought me all the time. So the Apostle Paul, he's making these decisions here. Now that I'm saved and I'm not trusting in the law for my righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, now that I'm saved, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to know, he says there, if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes on to talk about, if I'm going to do that, here's what I've got to do. So I want you, if you would tonight, if you've got a pencil or a pen, somewhere in the back of your Bible, I want you to write these four things down. I'm going to go through them quickly. And they don't come from me, they come from Paul. And Paul is going to actually give us the recipe from this passage on how he was able to fulfill his goal. You see, I said this morning, I've been saved for 54 years. I don't know when I'm going to leave this earth and go home and be with the Lord. It may be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, it might be 10 minutes from now. But I know this, I want to finish my course. I want to finish well. I don't want to start out 54 years ago and get in the race and then fall by the wayside. I want to keep preaching, I want to keep serving, I want to keep giving, I want to keep helping others, I want to do what God wants me to do in my life, and I'm not going to listen to the devil and take his thoughts and his music and all the things that are out in the world and put them in my mind, because all that's going to do is take me off course. And so Paul says here, first of all, in verse number 13, or verse number 12 and 13, he says this about himself. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Now think about this. He's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing down, I have not yet attained that. That's what he's saying. The things that I've wanted to do here in verse number 10, I haven't attained that yet. I want to attain it. I want to press towards that mark. I want to reach that goal. I want to strive for that, but I have not yet attained that. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after if I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So here's the thought that I'm going to use an alliteration just to help you to maybe remember these. But so Paul puts down in verse number 13, I think one of the things he disciplined his mind was always to believe that he had further to go. He had further to go. Because he says, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet attained. I have not yet apprehended. To me, he's saying to himself, I haven't gotten to that point yet. So here he'd been saved on the Damascus Road. He'd been on two missionary journeys up to this point. He'd written three quarters of the New Testament and so forth. And yet here's a man that says, I've still not reached the goal yet. So he was getting up every day, disciplining his mind to believe, I've still got things to learn. I've still got things I need to know about God. I still need to read more of the scriptures. I still need to serve the Lord. I've still got further to go. I have not yet arrived or attained at my goal yet. I'm still on the course, but I've not yet reached the goal. And so Paul is saying here, I've disciplined my mind to believe that I've got further to go. And so he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And so what does that mean? It means he didn't believe he had reached his desired goal as of yet. He hadn't yet arrived. He wasn't finished running the course. Paul was saying, I have not yet attained or arrived at that place for which I was saved and called of God. I haven't yet fulfilled God's perfect will in my life yet. I'm not yet conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. When I got saved, I don't even like to talk about my previous life because I believe God wants us to forget it. It's under the blood. Don't even bring it up. Don't glory in it. But I'm a different person now that I'm saved than I was before I was saved. You know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. And so it takes a lifetime for those things to take place. You don't just get saved and all of a sudden you're this brand new creature. Now positionally with God, you're a new creature and you're standing before God's different. But listen, when I got saved that night on September the 15th, 1970, at 11:30 at night, I was charged of quarters that night. And I had been witnessed to by a man from Garden City, Missouri, who was a hog farmer, and he used to be a Lutheran, but he got saved in the Philippines. He was a military guy. He had knocked on my barracks door a number of times witnessing to me, and I had no interest until after I got saved. So I ended up going to the same church he went to. And this before I got saved, he witnessed to me for about 3 weeks, and I kept putting him off. And finally, I fell under heavy conviction. I know I need to be saved. So that night, on September the 15th at 11:30, I had made a decision. I'm going to call upon the Lord tonight. I'm charge of quarters. Nobody's in the barracks. They're all running downtown. This was when it was in the Philippines. They were all over in Manila somewhere. But tonight, there's a full moon out. I'm going to go out. I'm going to kneel down under a full moon, and I'm going to call upon the Lord to save me. Well, it gets to be about 11:35. And my heart's about beating out of my chest because I'm thinking, well, what if I don't make it to 12 o'clock? What if I died before 12 o'clock? According to the Bible, I'm going to hell. So I decided right then, oh, I don't want to go to hell. I'm not waiting till 12 o'clock, man. I fell down at that couch in the quarters there, and I cried out to God and said, God, save me right now. So at 11:35 that night, that's when I got saved. There might have been a full moon out, but I didn't wait to go out and sit underneath it. I went ahead with ball and my face was ball, and I was asking God, would you forgive me? I want to be a Christian. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to serve you, Lord. I want my life to be changed. And so when I got done praying, I got up and there was a mirror inside the charge of quarters room. And I figured when I got in front of that mirror, I'd probably see like a halo. But there was no halo. So I thought, well, maybe there'd be some angel dust. There was no angel dust. I walked in front of that mirror and I was the same ugly guy that I was before I got saved. I was looking at the same guy that I looked like before I'd fallen down at the couch. Inside, I had changed. But on the outside, I looked the same. Nothing had changed yet. I had, so my promises to God is that God had done everything that was necessary to give me the ability to make changes. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He gave me eternal life. He gave me His Word. He gave me the church so I could have a good church. These are all things that will help you reach your goal. If you've got the Holy Spirit of God and you depend and walk in the Spirit, and you read the Bible and you go to church and you do what God tells you to do from the Bible, you'll reach your goals. But you got to discipline your mind. You can't let other things get into your mind. That's why the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because your mind is so full of humanism and things that are out there in the world. And that humanistic thinking will take you off course and get you to a point where you'll never meet any spiritual goals, even if your good intentions to do it. But your good intentions are not going to get you there. It's good to make those promises, but you better discipline your mind to trust in the things of God or you won't reach those goals. And so Paul says, one of the things I'm going to discipline my mind to believe is every day that I'm alive, I still believe I've got further to go. Listen, someone said you're not supposed to die till you're dead. Okay? So don't quit. If you're still alive, God's still got a purpose for your life. God still wants to do something with you. That means you still haven't finished your course. That's why even after some 40 years of pastoring and starting two churches, I didn't feel like, okay, I've arrived. Now I can retire. Find me a rocking chair and sit back. Go play golf. No, there were still souls that need to be saved. There were still churches that need to be planted. There were still kids that needed to go to Bible college. There were still missionaries that needed to be supported. There were still things that I needed to learn from the Bible. Hey, listen, I don't know all the Bible. Every time I open the Bible and read Scripture, I'm learning something new, it seems like, all the time. Even if I've read it 100 other times before, that's the beauty of the Bible, is that every time you read it, God brings something new to you from it. It's not new to Him because it's already revealed in Scripture, but it might become new to you as He reveals it to you from the revealed Word of God. And so, every day I get up, I'm thinking, man, I don't know all there is. I haven't arrived at all the knowledge of the Bible. So I've still got further to go. I've still got things to learn. That's a good mindset to have because we're living in an age sometimes where we think that we can get satisfied and comfortable with our Christian life and settle back and don't feel like I don't have any further to go. I've been saved so many years. I know it all. Yeah, I've heard that message. I've heard that preacher preach that stuff before. I don't have to. I can tune it out. And I've got all there is to know. I've arrived. You know, when I knock on doors and I meet people that say, "Yeah, I used to go to a Baptist church and so forth," and I'd say, "Used to? Do you go to church now?" "Well, I used to be a Sunday school teacher, or I used to sing in the choir, I used to be a soul winner, or I used to drive a bus, or I used to be an usher, or I used to be." And I'm thinking, while I'm listening to him tell me, I'm thinking in my mind, I'm not saying it to him, but I'm thinking, "Yeah, you're just a used to be. You're living on what you used to do. And now you're off course. Now you're sitting home. You don't go to church anymore." There might have been a time when you used to be that, and maybe walking down to the altar, you might have made promises to God, but now you're out of church. You're not even going to church. All right, something took you off course to where you're not doing what God wants you to do. Do you feel like the reason that you can do that is because you feel you've arrived? Hey, listen, Paul didn't feel like he'd arrived. And if Paul doesn't feel like he's arrived yet and he's made perfect yet and he hasn't apprehended that for which Christ had apprehended him, then I shouldn't be thinking in my mind, I've gone far enough. I haven't gone far enough. Never get in your mind to think you know all you need to know. Don't ever think you've done enough. "Well, I want you to know I taught Sunday school for 20 years and it's time for me to turn it over to somebody else." I understand. When you get to an age to where maybe your physical health does not allow you, and that all comes to all of us at some point in life where you can't physically, healthy do everything you used to do. But listen, you can still pray. You still can encourage others. You can still read your Bible. Those are all things to help keep you on course. When you get to the point where you don't get up every day and read this book, you're taking yourself off the course that God's got you on, and you'll put yourself on another course. And you'll find yourself a year later where you'd say, "Yeah, I made a bunch of promises when I went to camp, and I said to the Lord I wasn't going to listen to that music," and 2 years down the road, you're back to listening to it again. Something took you off course. Something took you off course. What did you think, that when you made those promises, you'd arrived? No, you just started the course. And so Paul is sitting here. I've got to discipline myself to believe I've got further to go. I've still got a lot to do for the Lord. By God's good grace, I want to keep going and doing what God wants me to do. I'm not going to let the world, my flesh, or the devil take me off course. And I'm going to have to depend upon God's grace. But I'm going to tell you this. I've disciplined my mind to believe this. I'm not putting things in my mind that'll change my actions and the way that I live. I'm not going to listen to that stuff. I'm not going to look at that stuff. I'm not going to read other men's books and so forth. I'm just going to stay with the one who wrote the book. And then I can stay on course. And so Paul puts down here, I've got further to go. That's a good discipline to put into your own thinking. Do you count yourself as one who has still further to go? Or do you feel like I've done everything I need to do for God? And so the Apostle Paul puts this down here, I've got further to go, because I count not myself to have apprehended. Look at verse number 17. I'm sorry, verse number 13 again. Verse number 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So I put down second thing that he disciplined his mind to do. He disciplined himself to forget everything that was behind him in the past. And if, by the way, if there's anybody that needed to forget his past, it was Paul. He was the chiefest of sinners, he said. He brought injury against the church. He had people stoned to death. And those would carry with you a lot of guilt and a lot of bad feelings in your mind. The devil would constantly be easy to bring that up to Paul and say, you're a loser. You'd never do anything for God. Hey, don't talk about preaching for Christ. You used to kill those people. Hey, don't talk about building churches. You used to have those churches removed. Hey, all those things from the past can get into your mind. And it's not just that. Maybe you made a mistake. Maybe you goofed up with something and you feel bad about it and it's in your mind. You know what Paul said? When you're on this course, you're trying to reach the goal for God, learn to forget those things which are behind you. Learn to forget those things in your past. Now, I'm going to say something that may affect some people in here, and I don't mean to be offensive about it, but there might be some kids in here or adults in here that grew up in a home where you had a mother or a father that abused you as a child. I meet people in the ministry all the time like that. Well, you don't understand what I went through as a child. And my dad abused me, or my mother did this, or my mother did that, or my dad was a drunk, or whatever the case might be. And all they're doing is thinking in their mind about things that happened to them as a child. And they, I'll never be anything for God because of what happened to me as a kid. And you know what I tell them? Get over it. Put it behind you. Forget about it. God's already saved you and put you on a new course. And he's given you some new goals. Don't keep looking back to what happened to you in your life. And I'm not trying to minimize the fact that somebody was abused or hurt or grew up in a family or on the side of the railroad track somewhere that I understand can influence your life. But you can't live in the future always looking back at what happened to you in the past. And by the way, you could be in a church. And you say, well, the reason I don't teach a class and sing in the choir is because the preacher offended me when he didn't shake my hand when we went out the door. And I'm just, why don't you get over that? Forget about that. That happened yesterday. Well, it still happened. I know, but you can't change it. So if you can't change it, forget about it. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, hey, I'm going to reach my goal. This one thing I've got to do is I've got to forget those things which are behind me. I can't change yesterday. I can't change last week. I can't change what happened in my lifetime as a child. But I can do something about today and what's ahead of me. And so I'm not going to keep looking back. I'm going to keep looking forward. And so Paul said, I forget those things. There could be somebody in here who just said, well, I lost my mother. Well, I lost my mother. Well, I lost my dad. Well, I lost my dad. Well, I've lost friends. Well, I've lost friends. Well, I came out of this kind of a home. I came out of that kind of a home. But I'm not going to get off course thinking about those things. I'm going to forget them. You know why I'm going to forget them? Because when you got saved, he forgot them. He doesn't just forgive you of your sins. He forgets your sins. They're as far from the east as from the west, never to be brought up again. So why, if God's not going to bring up your sins and your problems and all the things that happened to you, why do you keep bringing it up? Well, I live with such guilt. Well, quit living with guilt, because if you're living with guilt, it means that you're looking back rather than forward, because you can't live with guilt on things you haven't accomplished yet. So everything's forward ahead of you. So Paul said, if I'm going to reach my goal, I've got always to believe every day I've got further to go. And then I've got to learn to forget those things which are behind me. Now, that's good instruction. As I said, Paul wanted to be able to put everything behind him because he knew the devil would always try to bring those things up and remind you of who you were, what you did, what they did to you. I mean, the devil's trying to get into your mind those kind of things that would stop you from following the course that God wants you to follow. So Paul said, I'm going to forget those things. He's trying to give us the recipe on how he's actually going to reach the goal. And then look at verse number 17. He gives us another thought here about himself. He said, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now listen, if Paul's asking us to mark those who are like him that are good examples, it only implies to me that he wants us to mark those who are not good examples. I mean, really, if I'm to mark somebody, it's a good example. You want a good example? Brother Tad LaGrosse, there's a good example. You need to mark him and say, that's who I'm going to follow. He's following Christ. He's serving the Lord. He's got a broken heart for the things of God. He's on a course. I think I'll follow him. I think if you do, and he keeps following Christ, God will get you to your goal. But then there's other might be people in here, and I don't even know who you are, that you might be following, and they're not following Christ. They're not good examples. I don't know. There may not be anybody like that. But in all life, there's bad examples and there's good examples. And Paul seems to say, mark those that are good examples, and it implies to me that I should mark those that are not good examples. And so I put down here that if Paul's going to reach his goal, he needs to follow the right examples. I need to go further. I need to forget things in the past. And then I need to follow the right examples. You know, as a pastor, I don't know how many times I've seen young people get involved with the wrong, other wrong people. And I'm thinking, that person that they're getting involved in is not a good example for them to be following. Or they start leading and reading things that they're following somebody they shouldn't be following. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow good men and women in the ministry. You have so many good women in this church, ladies and young ladies, that you could set up as an example. People that have been on the course 5, 10, 15. I think Glenn back here. I asked Glenn, how long you've been going to this church, and how long did you say you've been going here, Glenn? All right. Probably be a good example to follow. Somebody been in the church that long, and he's still coming, and he's still serving, and he's leading the singing. Don't you think that he's gone through trials? Don't you think that there's been temptations in his mind? But somehow, by either discipline or the grace of God, he's learned to stay on the course and keep serving God. I would mark him and say he'd probably be a good example. I hope you are, Glenn. I don't even have any idea who you are. If you're not, then get to the altar and become a good example. But there's probably other good men in here that you young men could follow. But there's a lot of men in the world that you shouldn't be following. There's a lot of your friends that you shouldn't be following. You have no business with them. They'll take you off course. 1 year from now, if you start dating the wrong girl or the wrong guy, you'll be off course. You know, I've told this to every young man. If you really want to meet the right girl in your life, there's three G's. Write this down, because if you're not, put these three G's down. These are important. Three G's. Number one, she has to be godly. That's first and foremost. That's the first G. Secondly, she needs to be good looking. Don't marry an ugly woman. She needs to be good looking. Your marriage is going to last if she's godly and she's good looking. And this is probably one of the important ones too. She needs to know how to make gravy. All right? If she doesn't know how to make gravy, don't marry her. Because I don't care how good looking she is, good looks are going to wane, but you got to eat the rest of your life. So if she doesn't know how to cook and she don't know how to make gravy, then you better stop and say, she's not the right woman. Okay? I'm very thankful that I married a woman that was godly, good looking, and believe me, she is a great cook. A great cook. That's why we've been married for 52 years this next month, because I married the right kind. So I went to the Bible college and I was talking to these kids, and this boy walked up to me. He was a big guy, and he said, Brother Randolph, you came and talked to me about how to find the right girl. He said, well, I'm still looking, but I can tell you this. I remember the three G's. I said, you do? Give them to me. He went, gravy, gravy, gravy. Maybe that's why he's a big boy. I don't know. I have no idea. But he didn't care about good looks. He didn't care whether she was godly. He just wanted a good cook. That's all he wanted. And I thought, well, if that's what it is, you're going to marry an ungodly, ugly woman that just can cook for you. I want to make sure she's godly, good-looking, and she knows how to make gravy. Those are the three G's. If they don't fit that bill, go look for another one. Okay? So you got to follow the right examples. Don't follow people if they're not following Christ. I don't care how cool they are. I don't care what kind of car they drive. I don't care how many girlfriends, boyfriends they have. I don't care what kind of a path they walk down. I don't care what company they work for. I'm just telling you, if they're not following Christ, mark them and say, I'm not following that guy. Now listen, notice what he says here. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, now watch this, for many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He's saying, follow me, because I'm following Christ. So I'm going to get behind a guy like Paul and follow him. I'm very thankful in my life that God brought some great examples into my life of godly men. Howard Quinlan, who was a missionary for 45 plus years to the Philippine Islands, was a godly example for me to follow. After I got shipped out of there and come back from Vietnam, went to Tucson, Arizona, and Dr. J.C. Joyner, who pastored that church, planted that church in 1959, he pastored there for 61 years. He was my best friend in the ministry. And I thought, man, here's a man that's out door knocking every day of his life. Even when he was 88 years old at 116 degrees, and he's still knocking doors. The very first man he ever led to the Lord when he went in 1959 to plant a church there, New Testament Baptist, was my wife's grandfather. Was the first man he met at a door and led him to Christ. And he continued to do that. And I thought, man, if he can go door knocking, I'm going to follow that kind of example. If that man keeps preaching the word and he keeps serving God and he's still on course and I want to get on course, then I'm going to follow his example. And I followed him because he was following Christ. And there have been many other good men in the ministry, pastors and peers of mine that I have learned to follow. The Bible says if you want to be a wise man, then be a companion of those that are wise. You want to be a fool, then be a companion of those that are fools. David said, my companions are going to be those who help me to keep God's precepts. So David said, I'm going to find those who are keeping God's precepts and following Christ, and that's who I'm going to follow. And Paul is putting this down in here in the recipe, and he's saying, I'm pressing towards a mark, and I've learned that if I don't follow Christ and I follow somebody else and I follow the wrong examples, I'll never finish the course. I'll never reach the goal. And here's the last one. And I have much more I could say about that. But the last one's found in verse number 20. Notice what Paul writes here. He says, for our conversation, which means citizenship or conduct, for our citizenship or our conduct, our conversation is in heaven. Once you get saved, your citizenship changes. You change. You say, well, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. You're saved. You're a citizen of heaven. You may live in the United States and be a citizen here, but your conversation and conduct needs to be heavenly, not worldly. So he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto him. Here's the fourth one. If Paul's going to finish his course, he had to discipline himself to stay focused on eternal things. Focused on the eternal. He said, we're looking for heaven. We're looking for our Savior, which is going to come from heaven. That's what every day I get up and I look for him. Keep your focus on the eternal. Everything else that's temporal is not going to mean a hill of beans. As I said this morning, too many of us, and I include myself, place way too much value on things that'll mean nothing in the state of eternity. Nothing. You're not going to take any of it with you. You spend your whole life, all your energy, all your money, all your time, all your talents, going after something that you're going to leave behind anyway. No, if I'm going to spend this one life, I'm going to spend it focusing on the eternal things. That's why Paul wrote in another one of his epistles, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, listen, I went forward. I told God, I want to know you. I want the power of your resurrection. I want the fellowship of your suffering. I want to be made conformable unto your death. I want to feel the power of your resurrection. Lord, would you help me to reach that goal? I want to win Christ. I want to be conformed to his image in my life. And Paul made those promises. He said, but if I'm going to do that, then my mind's got to change from the way I lived my life before, the things I listened to, the things that I did before. I'm going to count all of them but done, and I'm going to start focusing on the things of God, and I'm going to start following the right examples. And Paul said, I'm going to start forgetting anything that was behind me, and I'm just going to focus on what's coming tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. And after I've lived tomorrow, I'm going to put that behind me and say that I've got another day to live for the Lord. Paul was sitting there saying, and I'm going to continue to get up every day and say this, I still got further to go. I still got further to go. And maybe that's why Paul, at the end of his life, said, I finished my course. I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me, not to me only, but unto all that love his appearing. I just wonder if the day comes that I'm ever invited back to this church, and I hope someday I can come. I hope God gives me the health to continue to preach and so forth. But I wonder if I came back a year from now, some of you would be off course. I wonder 2 years from now if some of you that are so committed as you have good intentions to be will be off course. Would you do me a favor? Would you promise God I'm going to discipline my mind to incorporate the same four things that Paul put in his life so that I might be able to finish my course? See, I think there's something about a person who finishes well in their life. I don't care what age you are. There's just something about somebody who is up in years, but they're still serving God. They're still faithful. A pastor looks to them and say, she's a faithful woman. They're a faithful couple. They're always here. They always are helping us to accomplish something for God. Their focus is always on the eternal things. Those are the examples to be following. And if you find somebody whose end is going to be destruction, who God is their belly, who are enemies of the cross, all they do is go around and mind earthly things. Paul said, mark them and don't follow them, because they'll destroy you. They'll destroy you. It would be my goal someday to come back here and say, hey, there's Dwayne, there's Glenn. There's Lorene, there's Sherry, there's different ones that I've met, there's Mike, there's Chris, all of these guys and women that I've met in this church. It'd be good a year from now if you're still on course. In 2 years. Because the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. And don't celebrate too early, by the way. Did you see on the news the other day, the one young woman who is running an Olympic thing, and she's waving her flag, she's out in the lead, and she's only got 4 meters to cross the finish line, and she starts waving her flag that she's won the race, and it shows it on a video, and right before she gets to the finish, she notices there's a runner that comes right up beside her, and that runner outran her in just inches, and her mouth fell open like, uh-oh, I celebrated too early. She won the prize. Don't celebrate too early. You need to finish first, and then you get the prize. The rewards are coming for those who finish. And God's given it to everybody. Only one wins the prize in the physical race, but everybody who runs all and finishes gets the prize in the Christian life. So we want you to be challenged tonight. I want to be a finisher. I want to follow the right examples. I want to keep going on every day. I want to do what God wants me. I'm going to keep my focus on eternal things. You may not think they're important, but they will be. When the Lord calls us home, then you'll realize, I wish now I would have kept my focus a little more on the eternal and not so much on the temporal.